Before we go to prayer this morning and reading of the Word, I'd just like to say that this morning we'll continue our series concerning the benefits of the Son of God to us, or the benefits of the revelation of the doctrine of Christ to us. And as we found last week, this series concerns the revelation of Christ, which concerns the relationship between the Father and the Son, which we find in 2 John verse 9. That says, and we're told there, that he that hath the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. Therefore, in this series, we will be studying the benefits that we receive as a result of our faith in this relationship. And to begin our study this morning, we will look at the second benefit to us concerning our belief in the Son of God, and that is that we are brought into such a relationship with God Himself that He comes into us and we come into Him, and we are baptized with the Spirit of God, which is His Holy Spirit, which is the Word made alive to us. Now, before I explain all of that, let's look to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15 for our text. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read a simple text this morning, not too many words, but a great impact and a great meaning in those words. For you said, if we confess that Jesus Christ is your Son, that you yourself will come into us and dwell in us, and we in you. It reminds me, Father, of the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, that he prayed for this very thing to happen, that we would become one, Father, with you, even as he was one. And we know, Father, that there's many throughout the world, and even in this message today, that have a misunderstanding, not understanding how you and your Son Jesus were one. And yet having this great prayer from Jesus himself, praying that we would become one in the same way that you were one. This gives us great hope and consolation, Father, knowing that you have come down for a purpose in this hour. And so, Father, knowing that there is a great purpose which you have come to declare yourself and to manifest yourself ever present before us. Therefore, as we heard through your servant John, who said, Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he appears, at the great appearing, we shall become like him, because we will see him as he really is. And so, Father, our recognizing who you are, through the identification which you have identified yourself, through the vindicated process in this hour through your prophet, you have came, you have declared yourself. And now, Father, because we have seen you as you really are, we have seen ourselves as we really are. And this brings us great consolation, great hope, Father, knowing that you have a purpose and a plan for our life. And so we commit ourselves to that purpose, to that plan, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I had thought Tuesday night that I'd pretty well had this message for today finished. I had about 5 pages. And when I went to my study last night, I just thought I'd go in and review it a little bit, and ended up with 14 pages this morning. So bear with me, if you would. but we're going to look at this thought of God dwelling in him. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now, many people do not understand just what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. The fundamentalist bases his whole salvation on his own confession, and that is why the fundamental churches are full of people who have not been born again. They have made a confession, but not according to the Scripture. Brother Brown used to talk about that in a Billy Graham crusade. He said the people, they would get the people to just make a confession. And they thought, that's it. It's over with then. No, that's just the very beginning. But the answer is, and the question is, what confession are they making? You see? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. Now, if we run hog wild with that statement, we could end up like the fundamentalists, and basically have no Spirit of God in us, but we made our confession. But you see, if you don't understand what that confession is, you'll not be able to make the right confession. They think this simply means that if they declare Jesus to be the Son of God with their lips, and so just to say it is to them an answer to the Scripture, and thus they believe that they have fulfilled the Scripture. And I'm afraid that the message is also full of this sort of thinking. People will quote Brother Branham and say the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is to believe the message for your hour. And that is true. But just what does that mean, to believe the message for your hour? And so we have some questions here that need answering, because many have not sought after the new birth because they think that they are okay since they believe that God sent a prophet. But that is not what the message of the hour is. No message of any hour was ever that God sent a prophet. If a prophet ever came forth on the scene declaring himself, he could only be a false prophet, and we should not believe him. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness isn't true." And if a prophet, any prophet, comes on the scene declaring himself, then he's a false witness. Because the job of a prophet, any prophet, is to declare the things of God. As a messenger, his first obedience is to the message of God. It gives to, the message that God has given him to deliver to the people. And that message is never to point to the people to himself, but to point them to the one that sent him. So that is the first mistake people do when they say the evidence of being born again is to believe the message of the hour. Because they more likely than not do not understand what the message of that hour is. And so we see the same mistake made among fundamentalists, whether they be Baptist, Evangelical, Pentecostal, or whatever their brand of organization. They place the full evidence of their new birth in their own confession. But what does it mean? He that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. What does that mean? They go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's right wiseness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the fundamentalists will take this scripture and they'll combine it with 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And they place their salvation and in belief that they are filled with the Holy Ghost in their own understanding of these two scriptures. And because they misunderstand what these two scriptures say, they stop moving forward with God and they think that they've got it. And that's where the danger comes. They think, if I just tell people that God raised up Jesus from the dead, and if I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then I'm saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you question whether they are even born again, they say, you do not believe the Bible. Well, just because I do not believe it your way does not mean that I do not believe it. Look, the Jews claimed to believe every word of the Bible, every word of God, and yet it is very evident that when the very one that the Bible speaks of came to them, they rejected him. Why? Because he did not come the way that they had interpreted the Bible that he would come. And yet, when he did come, he came exactly as the Bible said he would come. So you see, they believed the Bible, and yet they believed it in their own way of thinking, and thus they missed the King of Glory when he did come. And they think, because I confess Jesus to be the Son of God, that I've got it. And yet, they make the Son a third part of a Trinity, and they believe in coexistence, and that he was coexistent and co-eternal, or co-equal with the Father, and with another being called the Holy Spirit. To prove that you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God and not be filled with the Holy Spirit, just take, for example, the man that is spoken of in the Scriptures that was actually filled with many devils. And yet that man identified Jesus as the Son of God and was afraid that Jesus had come to torment him. We find this story three times in the Scriptures. The first time the story is told, we find it in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 29. And in this version, it actually speaks of two men. And it says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So here is a man that confessed with his lips that Jesus was the Son of God, yet he was filled with devils. The second time we see it, spoken of in Mark chapter 5, verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And the third time for a witness, we see the story spoken of in Luke chapter 8, verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice he said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now in getting back to Romans chapter 10, the error of the fundamentalist in believing that he only has to say some mystical, magical words and he'll be saved is in how that they interpret Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How many times have I been approached by fundamentalist preachers, Baptists usually, not that Baptists have the rights to be the only fundamentalists, but I have been approached many times by preachers that say, Are you saved? I say, Well, I believe I am. Well, have you made your confession? And they base their eternal destination on a confession from their mouth, and they turn down a vindicated prophet when he comes before them. Now, in order to fully understand verses 9 and 10, let's just read it again. But what saith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. We've got to see verse 8 before we understand verse 9 and 10. But what saith thee? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Ah, there's your key. It's the word that Paul preached that's in their heart, in their mouth, that leads to their confession, which leads to their salvation. Now, just any word will not do. Just any confession will not do. Because we have here evidence by the scripture that men called Jesus the Son of God, yet they were filled with devils. Now that didn't save those men, because they confessed that he was the Son of God. When the Pharisees slapped Jesus across the head and said, Tell us, art thou the Son of God? And he said, I am. Did that help them? You see, we have to understand what this confession is all about. And Paul tells us in verse 8 that it is the word that he preached that is near thee, even in thy mouth. Not just any word will do, but Paul says the word which we preach, and in the book of Galatians, we are warned that if we preach any other gospel than he preached, we are cursed with a curse. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice here that Paul is telling us that these people had become revived. Excuse me, they had they had actually become removed from the gospel that Paul had taught unto another gospel. I had a little typo in my notes here. Now this word another was translated from the Greek word heteros, which means of a different nature. Now to know the nature of anything is very important, because every seed will bring forth after its nature. And what Paul is saying is that although you might be using my words to say what you are saying, as Brother Vail said, there's many here that they know it, but they don't, or they got it, but they don't got it. Yet a very different nature is coming forth, and it is affecting the way that you believe. How many people quote the prophet, and they're quoting themselves right into hell? But they're using the prophet's words. How many denominations quote this Bible, and they're quoting themselves right into hell, and yet they're using the Word of God to do so? Didn't the devil himself quote the scriptures to Jesus? Because notice in the very next verse he says, which is not another, and the Greek word that was translated for the word another is the Greek word allos, and not heteros. So notice Paul says that they've been removed from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, but it's not altogether a different gospel. When he said they're removed to another gospel, it's the word heteros. It's of another nature. You know, we say the word heterosexual. A person's heterosexual. They're of two different natures. But he uses that word heteros in determining that these people have a gospel of a different nature. Then he says, but it's not an altogether different one. It's not an altogether allos. It's not a totally different message you're talking about. They're using the same prophet. They're using the same words. They're using the same Bible. It's just that it's a perverted gospel. He says, which is not another. And the Greek word there is the word allos, not heteros. And the word allos means a totally different one. And Paul says that you have been removed to one of a different nature, yet not totally different one. And then he continues by saying, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what they've been removed to is a perverted gospel. Satan doesn't have his own word. He just has God's word, but he twists it. It's perverted. So we see that Paul was warning the people that it was not a different message altogether that they were being removed from or to, but it was the same message, only it had a different nature because it had been perverted from the message that he had first presented to them. And if Alpha has become Omega, as Brother Branham warned us it would, then the same thing has taken place in this hour. The message has become perverted. And it no longer has the same pure nature that it was taught by William Branham, but there is a perverted nature that has taken over the message where most of the people are oneness in their thinking. And Brother Branham was not oneness. He declared he was not oneness. And you can't lay that on William Branham because he flatly denied that he was oneness as they are teaching it today. He said Jesus was not his own father, and he said he was a dual being because God indwelt the Son of God. And if they taught it that way, they'd be all right. But they're not teaching it that way. They're teaching that Jesus is his own father. Now, before Brother Ram left the scene, he told Brother Vail that there were already 17 different versions of the message being preached. And that was almost 40 years ago. So in getting back to what the Apostle Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then to make sure that he fully was understood, he says again in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Notice here that the Apostle Paul is making it pretty clear that any other gospel is a perverted gospel. If it's not the pure gospel as given by Jesus Christ himself through the Apostle Paul, then it's a twisted, perverted gospel. I don't care how little it's deviated, it's deviated. Like Brother Branham said, you know, if your sight is off by just a hair, you're going to be off a few inches or even a foot or so at the target, depending on how far out it is. Well, what about 2,000 years of being off? You see? He says, as I said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Notice here the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that any other gospel is a perverted gospel if it is not presenting the same nature as what he had already preached. And then he tells us in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that is a pretty important statement he's making because it flies in the face of all those who would use the pulpit to make gain for themselves and try to attract men to themselves rather than to God. He says, if I please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. Now he's not saying I should not be a servant of Christ if I please men, as though it's up to him whether he be or whether he not be. You know, if you say, well, should I do this or should I, you know, you're saying, well, it's up to me. That's really a bad translation. Rather, what Paul is saying, that if I please men rather than God, then I would not be a servant of Christ. How can you be a servant of Christ if you're pleasing men rather than God? Because you cannot serve both God and man. Because it is not our message to begin with. It's either God's message that you are preaching and believing, or it's man's message. Take your pick. Because in verse 11 he says, but I certify you, brethren, That means that I have made you fully aware, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, out from me, remember, of is out from, is not of man, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, out from man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation. That word revelation is the word apocalypsis, which means by the appearing of Jesus Christ. Christ appeared to him. And by that appearing, it opened his eyes. And he went back and spent 3 years going through the scriptures to understand what that appearing was all about. Now look, if we are given a message by God himself, and we alter its nature, then we have perverted that gospel. It's not God's gospel any longer. How do you say that? Well, look. If I said, Brother Ron, I've got about $25. I'd like to take everybody out for a treat. It's not much, but it's about, you know, a dollar a person, so maybe we can get an ice cream cone. And Ron turned around and he went to each person and said, you know, Brother Brown's going to take us all out to eat, so what do you want to eat? Maisonette? Well, I don't have the money to take you all to the Maisonette. And that would be twisting what I said. And instead of me just taking you out for maybe a dessert or a treat or something, a little snack or whatever, you'd be taking you out for a full 7-course meal, and it would be really perverting the message. Now, at that point, would he be a messenger for me? No, he wouldn't. How could he be? You see? And so those people that would take the words of God through what prophet, whatever prophet, there's quite a few of them in this Bible. We also have one in the end time. And if they take the words of the message or the words of this Bible and alter them to reflect something that is not the nature in which he brought it, they're not a messenger from God. So Paul tells us that the gospel he was preaching was made known to him by not by reading his Bible, and not from some man somewhere who instructed him, but it was made known to him by Jesus Christ appearing to him. And so it is a vindicated understanding that Paul was bringing to the people. Now that brings us to Romans 10 again. Remember, the fundamentalists believe all he has to do is make an oral confession that Jesus is the Son of God and he's saved. And he's filled with the Holy Ghost. But notice that they will read Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, but they do not go back to verse 8, which speaks of the word which Paul preached, that has a curse placed upon it, that whosoever deviates one iota from it and changes the nature of it and produces another nature in the way that they present it, there is a curse placed upon that person, male or female. And so we pick up at verse 9, with this understanding. So let's read it again. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, so we have to know what that word confess means, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, now, if we really want to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to continue reading. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you see, this is where the fundamentalist stops reading. Because he believes that he is calling upon the Lord, it is his confession. He believes his calling upon the Lord is his confession being made. But Paul clarifies to us that just not any calling will do. For in the next verse he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So in other words, he's saying they could be calling on someone whom they have not believed. Now this is a good question, because he's telling us that they could be calling and yet not really be believing. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now, what if they have heard that other gospel that Paul is speaking about in the book of Galatians? If they believe in that other gospel of that different nature, then what nature do you suppose they would be receiving? the correct nature, which is the nature of God? I don't think so. And so he asked the next question, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that's a very good question. How can they hear if there be not a preacher to speak the word with the right nature? But Paul is not finished here, for he asks yet another question. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we see Paul asked the question, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, it depends on who sends them. He's talking about how shall they preach except God send them. Now there's plenty of places where men are sent by some organization, some group of men. Well, if the organization sends you, you're going to get an organization's message. If a preacher sends you, you're going to get that preacher's message. Let's face it, that's why I don't send people out. If they go, it's because God sends them. Or he doesn't send them, they go on their own. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we see Paul ask the question, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And this is the most important question of all. Because what if they were not sent, and they went anyway? Then whose message are they preaching? It is not God that sent them, then who sent them? Because the one who sends them, it is his message that they'll be preaching. And if they were not sent by God and they went on their own accord, then it will be their own message that they'll be preaching. So you see how important it is that God sends out somebody. Because if he does not send out any man, then the man the people are listening to preaching, that's preaching, is preaching a message which is not God's message. I don't care how sanctified they are. I don't care how holy they are. I don't care how consecrated they are. If God doesn't send them, it's not God's message. They better stay home. But a message which is their own understanding. And if so, then it is of another nature. And if so, then people that will believe it are believing a perverted gospel. And if so, then they will be calling out on a false one and thus believing in a false hope. And thus, when they call upon God to save them, he will not hear them. Notice verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? There's a question there. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And so the question still remains then. Did they actually hear what was being said, or did they just hear the sounds that went into all the earth? Have the people really heard what the prophet said in those tapes, or are they just listening to his voice and the sound reflections? And so we see in this verse of Scripture that we have taken for our next text this morning, that we must first look at this word confession that is spoken of here. For in this Scripture we are told, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and in this is made a promise that there is a certain benefit that we'll receive. And in this case, it happens to be that God will dwell in him and he in God. So we must examine what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. For in knowing what this confession is all about, we will understand why God will come into them that make this confession, and we will also avoid the trap that has beset so many fundamentalists into believing that the confession is merely some magical words that are said by the believer. How many times have anybody ever been to a Billy Graham crusade? You go to the crusade and they really coax people to come up, you know. They have the ushers going out, and if somebody looks like maybe there's a little conviction running over their face, they try to pull them up to the altar. And so they get them up to the altar, and what they try to do is get you to say some little creed, you know, like John 3:16 or something like that. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. God bless you, brother. That's your confession. You're saved. And they walk away just as filthy, dirty in their mind and everything else. There's no conversion there. There's no salvation in that. You see? So we must understand what it means to confess. Because whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God will dwell in him. So we have a promise. So we must examine what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. For in knowing what this confession is all about, we will also understand why God will come into that person that makes this confession. And we will also avoid the trap that has beset many of the fundamentalists into believing that the confession simply or merely is just some magical words you said. Well, I remember making a confession when I was 5 years old. Blah, blah, blah. I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. You are. Now, the word confess was translated from the Greek word homologio, or homologos. And just about all Christians know that the word logos speaks of the Word of God. For we know that in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was God. So we see that this word for confession is made from two Greek words, of which one is the word logos, which speaks of the Word, and the second is the word homo, which is a Greek word. And it does not mean homosexual. It simply means the same. We use it in the English language as a prefix for many words. We say homocentric, which means the same center. Or homogamous, which is used in botany, and it means having one kind of flower on the same plant. Or homogeneous, homogeneous, we would call it homogeneous, which means having a similar nature. And it comes from the two words homo, meaning the same, and genus, which speaks of the genes. So it speaks of having the same genes. So you see the word homologio, or homologos, means having the same word. So if we are to read this verse of Scripture correctly, we must read it as follows. Whosoever shall have the same words, and say the same words that Jesus is the Son of God, God will dwell in him, and he in God. Now, it says, whosoever will say the same words, and we must know who first said those same words, and then we have a clue as to the author of those words, and thus whose life is expressed through those words. For Jesus told us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Then really, what we are essentially, and what we are intrinsically, is what we think in our minds and in our heart. And what we do first must come forth from what we think. And then what we do, and then what we think will bring forth those thoughts into some form of expression, whether it's through the mouth, the hands, you know, whatever. So when we read the statement, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we are thus saying, whosoever shall say or shall think and thus say the same words, and what is that word that we must think and thus say? That Jesus is the Son of God. And we know that William Branham taught us that confession means to say the same thing. And the reason that he could tell us that is not just because he's a prophet. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, what makes us different from the oneness is that we have a prophet. Mm-hmm. Oh, right. That makes you have a correct understanding because you got a prophet and they don't have a prophet. And so just by you having a prophet, that gives you the right revelation, the right understanding. Hogwash. What makes us different from the oneness is that we are not oneness. Brother Rand said, I'm not a oneness. And if we're saying the same thing, we're making the same confession. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we are thus saying, whosoever shall think and say the same words, and what is that word that we must think and say, that Jesus is the Son of God? And we know that William Branham taught us that confession means to say the same thing. And the reason he could tell us that, not because he's a prophet, but because the word confession in the Bible comes from the Greek word homologio. It means the same logos. That's why the prophet of God could tell you that. Not because he was eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Today, the word confession is going to mean to say the same thing. No, because that's what the Greek says. It's the same thing. It's the same word. Homologio. He's a word prophet. Not just some type of spooky Pentecostal, grab a handful of something in the air. And now you've got it and you've got to believe that. But that's the way most of these people think. Somehow he had a mystical revelation. It's no mystical revelation. It's right there simple before you. Homologio. Same word. Now, the sermon Christ, preached in 1955, Brother Branham said, You're not using your thoughts. You're using His thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. See, think His way of thinking. Not just think His thoughts. But think His way of thinking. There's a difference. You can quote the quotes. You can have a whole book full of quotes. And quote your way right into hell. But if you're quoting the way He was saying it, with the same nature, you'll have it right. So He says, you're not using your own thoughts, you're using His thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Think the way of thinking, His way of thinking. Say what He says. Confession means to say the same thing. Confession is to confess the same thing. The same thing. Then don't confess your own mental conception. Be born again and confess His word. Confess what He said. That's confession. Say, by His stripes I was healed. By His stripes. I have a right by His wounds. Right now, I have a right for salvation. I have a right for the Holy Spirit. He promised it for me. He said, it's in you and your children. And them that is far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. I believe it. It's for any generation. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He died that we might rise again and be with His church all the way to the end of the world. To confirm the word and signs following. How far was that? How far was that to be? He said, go ye. Did it end with the apostles? Mark 16 said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's never met there yet. Just about one third of it. God's depending on us. All right, now that's quite a quote. Let's go to another one. From the sermon, Be Not Afraid. William Branham told us just how to say the same word. Notice he said, say it in the same way. Now he's going to tell us how to say the same word. He said, I just believe the word and just stay right with the word. And any level thinker will know that the word is right. It's just got to be right, see? And I don't put any interpretation to it. I try to just read it the way that it reads. And then say the same thing. That's confessing. Confession or confess means the same thing. Like, he's the high priest of our, well, King James puts it profession. But profess and confess is the same thing. See? So then to confess, that means to say the same thing that he said. Or that he did. By his stripes I am healed. I'm confessing. See? I am confessing the same thing that he said. See? I'm making a confession. That's what it is in court. You have to say the same thing. Now I am to my great high priest. For he sits at the right hand of the majesty to make intercession upon my confession. So we are looking at a promise that God promised to us. That if we have the same confession that God had, that God gave us, then he promises to come into us and indwell us. In the book of Luke chapter 12 verse 8 and Matthew chapter 10 verse 32 we read, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Here we find Jesus telling us, if we say the same word about Jesus before men, then he will say the same word before his Father and the angels about us. And in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we say the same word that God says about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how many people would rather deny what the Father says and try to justify their own actions instead of repudiating their actions as God has repudiated them? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about trying to justify your sin. We try to hide our sin. We try to justify our sin. Instead of saying, God said, he that's a fornicator, he has no right to the tree of life. He said, all adulterers, all fornicators, all this, you know, this, that, and the other, all thieves, all robbers, they'll have their part in the lake of fire. Let's try saying it the way he said it. But you see what happened in this nation. They fuss over the word is. It all depends on what the word is means. It all depends on what the word sex means. Did you have sex with that woman? Well, it all depends on what that word means. Hogwash. Let's say it the way God said it. That's confession. You see? By his stripes I am healed. I'm confessing.
Not, well, I don't feel good today.
Maybe my faith isn't good enough. He didn't say your faith had to be good enough. He said, confess it. Say the same thing that God said, and it'll happen. It's up to God to make it happen. It's not up to you. How many times have you seen preachers preaching?
Amen.
And how many times have you seen them? They'll be laying hands on the sick, and they'll be hitting the person, and just shaking the person, and just, you know, just shouting and screaming at the person, and grabbing the person, and doing everything else. He didn't say grab them. He didn't say shake them. He didn't say hit them in the head. He said they shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall be healed.
Amen.
So what do you got to put all the antics into it for? Oh, maybe if I can hit that devil loud enough, maybe I can shout loud enough, that devil gets scared of me. Oh, gosh. It's probably another devil making you do it. Because that's not confession. That's not saying the same thing, doing the same thing. You see? They shall lay hands on the sick. It didn't even say you had to pray for them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed. Did God say it? Is His word not perfect? Why do we got to add to it? Try to make it work. Well, if I could just make it work. Well, I believe God's word, but I'm going to make it happen. Yeah, go ahead and try. Go ahead and try. So we're looking at a promise of God that's promised to us, that if we have the same confession that God gave to us, then He promised to come into us and indwell us. Now, in 1 John 1 and 9, he says, if we confess our sins, and as I said, that's basically saying the same thing God said about those sins. Brother Ram said, drinking is not sin. Smoking is not sin. He said, that's just signs of your unbelief. You see? Now, how many times over my 30 years in this message have I met people who have had two sets of rules? One set of rules for themselves and another set of rules for everyone else. But Jesus said we must say the same thing that God says of us and of our sins. Thus, as Brother Ram said, we do not try to interpret the word for ourselves. We just simply say what God said, and that means that we are to repeat His words just like an echo. And if you hear an echo, it sounds just like the original. Only it repeats it over and over and over again. And when you echo, you must have the same expression in the echo that was in the original word. Now, if I have a word, an original word, that says, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And the echo says, behold the bridegroom? Ha, come out to meet him. Same words spoken. Same words spoken, but not an echo. If I say William Branham, prophet of God, or if I say William Branham, prophet of God, you see how the same words can be completely different? Completely the opposite, anti? So it's not just quoting. It's echoing. Using the same inflection. Having the same nature behind what's being said. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 10, that our confession is all important into placing into action what we actually believe. Notice in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we see our salvation is not just dependent upon the act that the Son of God did in performing or by dying on the cross, but it is codependent upon your confession of that act and to what God has done in raising him from the dead. Remember, a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. God Himself has come down in this hour, but it won't do you any good if you don't believe it, if you don't accept it, if you're not looking for what He's come to do for you. Anyone who reads history knows that Jesus died on the cross, but it is our confession that turns that selfless act into a saving act for the believer. And Paul is not saying that he that confesses Jesus is one thing, and to believe in your heart is another. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So if you believe in your heart, then your mouth will say the same thing. And the formula Paul is speaking of here is essential that we say the same thing that God says about His Son. That if thou shalt say the same words with thy mouth about the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And to do so, you cannot believe, nor can you confess that He raised Himself from the dead. For if you believe that Jesus raised Himself from the dead, then you do not believe that God raised Him from the dead, as God said in His Word. Because God's confession was that He raised His Son from the dead. Now there's 18 different verses of Scripture that speaks of God raising up His Son from among the dead. In Acts 2, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden to it, or of it. Acts 2 and verse 32, that this Jesus hath God raised up, wherewith we are all witnesses. Acts 3 and verse 26, unto you first God raised up His Son, and sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Acts 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. We can just go on and on and on. I don't have time to read them all. But notice, we have 18 verses of Scripture where God speaks of raising up His Son Jesus from among the dead. And if you cannot say it like God Himself says it, in His own words, then you're denying God. And to deny Him, you make Him a liar. Chapter 5 and verse 10 we read, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. We're going to get into that more in detail in one of the later sermons in this series. So God has a record. And that record declares to us that God raised up His Son. And if you do not believe that there are two involved here, one being the Son of God who needed to be raised from the dead, and the other being God Himself who did the raising of His Son, then you are not believing the record. And I've shown you the record where there are 18 individual scriptures that speaks of God raising up His Son. And if you do not believe God's record, you're making Him a liar in your own eyes. Paul said, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. And we are warned by the Apostle John in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So we see the deceiver is the one that will not confess. And remember, to confess means to say the same thing God said. So these are those who will not say the same thing that God said. So what are they saying if they're not saying the same thing God said? They have to be saying their own words and not God's words. So you can see how important it is to make a right confession. And that right confession is to say the same thing about the Son of God that God Himself said about the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, which is right wiseness. Now, that's what you do with your heart. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that is because the mouth can only say what is in the heart to begin with. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now that we've established that confession is an all-important act of faith towards God in believing His report concerning His Son, let's look now at the second half of our text, where we are told that if we have the right confession concerning the Son of God, we will receive a promise from God that He will come into us and we into Him. Now in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now notice that the promise is that if we make this right confession, if we say what God Himself said concerning His Son, then God Himself will come into us and indwell us. Now this takes us to John chapter 17, where we find Jesus praying in the garden before He was taken to finish the work which He was sent to do on the cross. Now in John chapter 17, if you turn with me, we're going to read this in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Now, if Jesus and God were one like your fingers one, then this prayer is pretty ridiculous. Because why would He ask for something that He already had? And why would He ask to begin with? Who's He asking if He is the Father? You see? Why ask if you already have what you asked for? And why ask if you're talking to yourself? Well, you could be kind of schizo. Notice verse 2. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and
And remember, and is a conjunction. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, if Jesus is declaring here that God has given him power, then he did not have it before God gave it to him. And notice here that he shows us what eternal life is, to know God and to know his Son, he says. Notice this, that he should give unto them eternal life as many as thou hast given him. So the people that are given eternal life are the ones that God gave to him. In verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now why would God give him a work to do if he and the Father were one like your fingers one? You see? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And they have kept thy word, not my word, but thy word. You see? Now notice here that he does not say that they have kept my word, but they have kept thy word, showing that God is the word, and it is his word that Jesus came and spoke to them, not his own. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, out from thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have surely known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now if you believe that Jesus and God are one like your finger is one, and if you believe that the Son of God is actually his own Father, then you cannot believe that God sent him. Then surely you have not received the words that Jesus gave us, which words also were given to Jesus by his Father. You're not saying the same thing. You see? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I have come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now again we see here that Jesus is asking the Father to make us one with the Father in the same manner as he and the Father are one. So if you are not a hypocrite, then you must believe that God has made us one with himself in the same manner as he made himself and his Son Jesus one. And if you believe it in any other way, you are not confessing the same thing that Jesus confessed here. While I was with them in the world, verse 12, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I came, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, not my word, thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore he is saying that the word is what sanctifies the believer. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, see? As thou hast sent me in the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. How did he do it? Through the word. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. Remember, the truth is the word. All right? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That is you and me, who have believed the word of God that was written for our admonition. Now, here is the gist of what confession is all about. It is entering into the same mindset that we might become one through the same mindset. Now listen to what Jesus is petitioning the Father. In verse 21 he says, For that they all may be one as, and the word as means in the same manner or in like manner. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now notice the context of the prayer is that God may grant to us oneness as he did with his Son, and in the same manner as he did with his Son. And the next verse tells us how that this is made possible. Verse 22, And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that, he's explaining here, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now I want you to pay close attention to the words of Jesus. He says, The glory which thou gavest me I have given them. Okay, so there is something about this glory that we should know about, because the same glory that God gave to him, he has given to us. And what is there about this glory? Notice he continues, that they may be one, even as we are one. So we see that it is the glory that was given to Jesus from God that made him one with God. And in the same manner, he has given us this glory, that we might also be one with God and one with him. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Therefore, in order to make the same confession, or to say the same thing, we must know what this glory is, that we all share, because we share together, having received it from Jesus, and he from his own Father, which is God. And once we know what this glory is, then we should be able to see how it is that we become one with God, even as the Son of God was one with him. Now, in the Greek word that this word glory was translated from is the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, the judgment, or the assessment of. And the word assessment means the judgment of the value. The judgment of the value. Therefore, if we are to receive the same opinion that Jesus has, and he received the same opinion that God had, this is what makes us one. Thus, we receive not only the same opinion, but the same judgment and the same assessment or values that God possesses. And the same values, the same opinions, the same judgments that he gave to his Son. And Jesus here in his prayer tells the Father that he has passed these same values, these same judgments, these same opinions along to us, that we also might become one with the Father as he is one with the Father. Thus, the very mind of God coming into the believer makes us one with the Father in the same way that Jesus was one with the Father. Now, from the message or the sermon, Harvest Time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one. So Brother Branham is explaining to us John chapter 17 here. Not for some man to be over things. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other and one man over the other. But that you might be one with God like Christ and God was one. And that's what the prayer is. That he was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples that up in the mind, in the carnal mind? But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all. That we might all congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. Every time they do that, they just go further and further from God. But he wants us to become one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. So we see here that Brother Branham's own words, that the oneness that Jesus had with the Father, and that he prayed that we would have, is that we might be one with the Word, even as Jesus was one with the Word, with God's Word, for God is the Word. And that is how God will become one in us, when we say the same thing. When our confession is his confession, then our thoughts are his thoughts, that the mind that was in Christ be in you. You see? What more can a man ask for of his wife than to have the same mindset concerning the family, concerning raising the children, concerning, you know, how they're going to do the things in the house and everything else? What greater oneness than to share the same values, the same opinions, the same judgments? And what more could a father ask of his children than for them to share his values, share his opinions, share his judgments? And that is what Jesus prayed for. Notice from gifts, Brother Branham says, now notice closely, now God dwelling in Christ used his voice to speak by. Jesus said in his miracles, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. Is that right? St. John 5 and verse 19. Then he did not do nothing within himself. No prophet ever did anything within himself until first God showed him what to do. What a mistake Moses made when he went out without the vision of God and smote down the Egyptian. Thought he'd liberate them with his own hands. Because he thought that he had a lot of faith and he could do it. Because he was called for the job. No matter how much you're called for the job, God has to do the healing. God has to do the leading. See? He failed. Of all of his schooling and his military mind and his training as a great Egyptian leader, but yet it failed. Because God had a program, and we've got to work according to God's program. No matter what we do, how smart we are, we've got to be to humble ourselves and to work according to God's program. Amen. So he failed, and God had to keep him another 40 years to educate himself. So what it was? That he must forget himself, and it's not him, but it's God. That's why when people say, well, where are you going next? I have no clue. Look, if I had a program and said, okay, this is the whole world, we're going to map it out, and we're going to strategically, to save money and to make it easier to travel and stuff, we're going to go from here to here to here to here, we're going to work our way around. It wouldn't work. God prepares the field. He prepares the land. He gets them ready to receive it. Then he says, hey, I want you to go here. And he opens all the doors, and then you go. But if you try to go ahead of God's program, it's not going to work. You see? That's what Moses tried to do. Even though you might know that it's your job to do something, if you do it before God calls you to do it,
you're out of season. You see?
Why do you think that we have had to wait 40 years since God took home His prophet? He's waiting for us to get ourselves out of the way, that God might have the preeminence, and that we might have, that we might think God's thoughts, do God's actions, speak only His words. That's what He's waiting for. And adoption cannot come until the Son has the mind of the Father. From the sermon, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy, Brother Branham said, the works that I do shall you also. And seeing the same results by human beings so submitted to God until the Holy Spirit can work through those human beings, just like the Holy Spirit worked through Jesus, who just has confessed that, I and my Father are one, my Father dwelleth in me, He doeth the works, it's not my works, it's His works. See, he was submitted to God. And notice his confession was, it's not me, it's God. I say the same thing God says. He said, the things I teach you, he said, God taught me first. He told me, he commanded me what to say. And from the sermon unveiling of God, Brother Bram said, Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. See, God and his word is one. Now you understand, when the word is manifested, what is it? Right. Jesus said, search the scriptures. You think that you believe in God, believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the word made manifest, you see the Father God. Because the word is the Father. The word is God. And the word made manifest is God himself taking his own word and manifesting it among believers. Nothing can make it live but believers. Just believers. So in getting back to St. John 17, verse 23, Jesus continues praying. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. That's complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. See, that's a desire for presence. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so he has given us the same mind, that he might give us the same love. Amen? Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we know and believe, Father, that as your prophet said, confession means to say the same thing. Not just the same word somebody else is preaching, but going back to the original. Your son said it wasn't so from the beginning. And so we must go back to the beginning. And the spoken word is the original seed. And so, Father, we commit ourselves, Lord, to saying only what you have said. As your prophet said, say what the tapes say. Say it the way the tape said it. And Father, we commit ourselves, Lord, to that great confession, knowing that when we confess your word, the way you said your word, as Jesus said, not my works, not my will, not my thoughts, not my words, but the Father told me what to say. The Father commanded me what to do. It's his will that I've come to do. And Father, as we come into that mindset of your son Jesus, knowing, Father, that it's your confession, and that if we say the same things you said about your son, you will come into us and dwell in us, and we in you. That will bring us into the same oneness that you had with your son Jesus. For he was an expression of you. And that's what you've called us to be, is an expression of you, Father. We've come to echo you. We've come to step into that shout and to reflect the shout. That we might echo, that shout might echo through us in our life, in our actions, in our speech, Father, in our thoughts, in our doctrine. And now we just commit, Lord, our humility, knowing our place in the Scripture, Father, our obedience as sons. We commit it back to Thee and ask You, Father, to help us to be a reflector of Thee, to have the same confession, the same word, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you.
Sing that song, Hallelujah. Say the same things that he said in the same way that he said them. Well, God bless you. There won't be Wednesday night service. We'll have communion next Saturday night, 7 o'clock. And that'll be the 31st. And we'll see you then. God bless you.